On Thanksgiving night, I was scrolling through my Facebook page, and I came across a post written by a friend which read, "The turkey has been eaten, the dishes are done, it's now officially time for ... And then there was a video link to Mariah Carey's 1994 hit, "All I Want for Christmas Is You." As he said in his comments, it is officially time for the Queen of Christmas. Now, my friends, some of you may have already picked up on this, but I tend to be a bit, how shall I say, particular about when I think Christmas music should be played. I don't think we should have Christmas music in Advent, let alone in November. But even I cannot resist that alluring xylophone entry of "All I Want for Christmas Is You." Now, maybe this is true every year, but this year I feel like I have heard that song way more than others. Like, I've heard it in stores, in commercials, in TV shows. That's a combined posts and Facebook. I've seen it on posts on Facebook. Even just this week, as I was sitting in traffic, I was listening to the radio, and a commercial came on, and that song started playing. And because of the overwhelming nature of that song this year, I found myself thinking more intentionally about the words of the song. And this week, as I was listening to this song, I found myself thinking, you know, there's something to this. If you strip away the glitz and the tinsel, and if you play the song in the tune of God, see what I did there? Then we might just discover that Mariah Carey's classic hit is deeply theological. I mean, listen to the word. Before you just start rolling your eyes at me, listen to these words, right? This is how the song starts. "I don't want a lot for Christmas. There is just one thing I need. And I don't care about the presents underneath the Christmas tree. I just want you for my own, more than you will ever know. Make my wish come true. All I want for Christmas is you." I like the whispering of the choir finishing. Those French chef's kiss there, beautiful. Right? What Mariah is singing about is that deep desire. What she longs for is not something that can be wrapped up in the tree, the latest gizmo and gadget, the shiniest new thing. But she's looking for love for that one person. And if we read God into that, then we discover a hymn, if you will, that's not radically different from "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel." So maybe Mariah Carey's just been singing an Advent song all along. And if you don't believe me, I really think what Mariah Carey is getting at here is just a modern take on what St. Augustine of Hippo writes in the beginning of his Confessions when he says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Augustine goes on for the rest of his Confessions to write about that desire we have for God in our lives. And it's sometimes referred to as that God-shaped hole in our hearts that cannot be satisfied by anything other than God. So we spend ourselves searching, we spend our lives searching and longing for God that our hearts might rest. I don't know, kind of sounds like "All I Want for Christmas Is You." Just maybe me. Maybe it really is time for me to take a nap. I don't know, but there you have it. This season of Advent is one of those times of the year where we are invited to think about what it is that we desire, to take stock of those things that we say we want, and wonder if those desires are aligned with God's. To wonder even more basically, not only if our desires are aligned with God's, but do we in fact desire God? Or have we allowed ourselves to become distracted by all the gifts neatly wrapped and tied to the bow under the tree? This time, this season, allows us to do that work, to prepare for the once and future coming of God, and to think about how we reorient our desires. And to do that, we meet a particular character in today's gospel story who is well suited for that. And my friends, if Mariah Carey is the queen of Christmas, then John the Baptist is the queen of Advent. He is the quintessential Advent character. Now, John is, how do we put this nicely, a bit of an outlandish character. You know, we find him in the wilderness wearing camel's hair and a leather belt, eating locusts and wild honey. And for all intents and purposes, he is one curmudgeonly prophet. He and I get along well. So John is the key Advent character, and he has a rather harsh message, right? I mean, listen to the first things he says in today's gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Later on, he has that great biblical insult, you brood of vipers. Now, despite my deep longing, I have yet to find a package of seasonal greeting cards that have John the Baptist's face on them that say, repent, and inside, you know, Merry Christmas, you brood of vipers. If somebody could make those for me, I'd be real happy. But right, but because that's kind of harsh, right? We don't think about language like that this time of year, right? That doesn't give us those warm and fuzzies. But before we write John off, I think it's important to consider what he says. Because there's an urgency in John's message. John understands that God is coming into the world, and we better wake up and pay attention. And so to do that, John offers a few things to help us. There are three things in today's gospel passage that can help us on this Advent journey of reorienting our desires so that we can prepare for God to come again. The first thing is wilderness. Matthew tells us that John is out in the wilderness, and that's not just some stage direction for, you know, the Advent play that we're going to put on later. Just kidding, we're not going to do an Advent play. Wilderness is an important thing, because just like in real estate, in Scripture, location is everything. So when Matthew's readers heard that John is out in the wilderness, they understood several things immediately. They understood that that's the outskirts, away from the sources of power. Normally everybody goes into the city, well, here we're out in the wilderness. We're away from the systems and powers of this world. But they also would have gone back in time. They would have remembered their history when the people of Israel journeyed for 40 years in the wilderness, when God liberated them from slavery in Egypt. They would have remembered that joyous yet rather troubled journey where their ancestors experienced freedom and liberation, but thought that God brought them into the wilderness to die because it took so long to get to where they were going. It's that place where they sinned and rebelled against God, but also learned to trust God with every fiber of their being. The wilderness is a place of vulnerability. It's a place where there's no safety net, no plan B. It is a place where we are forced very quickly to accept the reality that all we can do is watch and wait for God to provide for our needs as our lives depend on them, because they absolutely do. The wilderness requires us to be vulnerable. The wilderness requires us to be honest. And it's from that place then we can look to those two things that John calls us to in today's gospel passage. We can look at judgment and we can look at repentance. Now let me name up front, I am well aware that judgment, repentance, and sin, which is the other part of this equation, are not in fashion in the contemporary Episcopal Church. These are not words that, you know, people tend to talk about a lot. We're not putting them out on our sign. It's not part of the latest evangelism and stewardship campaign that the national church is promoting. I think that's actually a bummer. That's a sad thing, because what's happened is there are some Christian traditions that have taken those words and they've twisted them. They've altered their meaning and turned them into weapons to destroy God's children instead of tools to guide us on our journey of faith. How many times have we heard messages from churches, from Christians, from followers of Jesus, saying that unless you fit in a particular narrow box, then you're an abomination unto God. Unless you do X, Y, and Z thing, then you're a sinner and you don't belong. That's not what judgment is actually about. Judgment is about seeing clearly. Actually, if you look up in the dictionary the synonyms for judgment, you see words like discernment, acuity, perception. Judgment is not about sentencing. It's not about condemnation. It's not about, you know, some guy in a red suit with, you know, horns, tail, and a pitchfork coming to get you. When John tells us that God is coming into the world to judge the living and the dead, when we pray those prayers, right, to judge the quick and the dead, what we are praying, what we are hearing, is that God is coming to truly see us, to take an account of our lives, to account for our gifts and our graces, our shortcomings, and those places where we need growth. It's about recognizing where we are in this moment and allowing us to build into, to grow into who we are becoming. It's nothing punitive about the judgment of God. God does not come to judge us with wrath. God does not seek to punish us. God isn't, you know, wagging a finger at us. Our judge is love incarnate, who wants nothing more than the very best for us. When we've had that honest accounting of our lives, we can then be about the work of repentance. And just like judgment isn't about condemnation, repentance isn't about beating ourselves up emotionally or physically. It's not that whole, like, well, you did the crime, now you got to do the time. It's not retribution. Repentance is about reorienting our lives towards God. The word that we see in the passage, repentance, comes from the Greek word metanoia. Metanoia is this beautiful word that has a far greater depth than the English equivalent has. Metanoia means to turn around, to change direction. Metanoia is saying, ooh, I got distracted by this shiny thing over here, and now I'm going to turn back and get back to the path that God has called me to walk so I can follow the way of God. Think of repentance like that, like a GPS system, you know, when you have your GPS on and you take a wrong turn, it'll say, rerouting, rerouting, make a U-turn. Am I the only one who's sometimes bad at following directions? Great. You all know what I'm talking about, right? That's what this is. Well, sometimes I think my GPS does judge me, but that's another story. But right, that's not about judgment. It's about saying, hey, you've gotten off track. Come back to the center. Come back to the path God has set before you. This season of Advent, This work in the wilderness of judgment and repentance is work that allows us to reflect on what it is we desire, where it is we place our hopes, where we spend our resources, where we place our future, and let go of all the things that are not of God. Let go of the things that distract us. Let go of the things that inhibit us from fully experiencing God's love in our lives, that we might journey through this season and say, there is one thing that I desire, one thing I need. I think Advent's a really important season in a whole host of ways. But one way in particular is that it offers us something that the world around us cannot and does not offer in this moment. Now, while I've been accused of being a Grinch, and we've already discovered I'm a bit particular, I too get filled with the warm fuzzies of this season. You know, I recently was at a friend's house and we decorated his tree and listened and sang to Mariah Carey's All I Want for Christmas Is You. And, you know, we'll exchange treats and all those things. All that's good. It fills you with joy and it's fun to see the lights and all that stuff. It's fun to have those distractions from life, right? Some of us feel those feelings and say, great, in this season I can kind of ignore everything else. But we know, one, that's not really true, because a lot of us still have grief, still have pain in this season. Something that those lights and tinsel can't get rid of. But if your neighborhood is anything like mine, on December 26th, the Feast of St. Stephen, you will notice a slew of trees on the curb. I mean, I wait as close as possible to Christmas to get my tree, and there are some years I'm like, maybe I'll just wait till the 26th to put it up. So I get one for a very nice tree for free that's been on my neighbor's curb. But on December 26th, all the stuff will come down, trees will go on the curb, and it'll go back to the kind of, you know, midwinter gloominess that follows the holiday season. Any distraction will be gone. What the world around us offers is something fleeting, something that does not last. But in Advent, we receive something that can transform our very life, not only in this season, but beyond. Because when we do the work of Advent, when we journey to the wilderness, when we stand to have that accounting of our lives, when we do the work of repentance, we discover that we have made room for God to dwell within us, to dwell amongst us. We discover that indeed we have received that which we desire, that which we long for, that which will allow our souls to rest. So my friends, in this Advent season, be mindful of your desires. Allow God to work a new work in you. Discover Advent where you least expect it, like with songs like Mariah Carey and wherever else you find it. Think about what it is you desire. And allow God to fill that space in your life that we might rest with our Lord. Amen.
Amen.